And there might be some pens lying around somewhere, or the person next to you might have one with them if you haven't got one. And you might just want to make some, scribble some little notes on here. You might not want to use it at all. But this is shamelessly nicked from our friend Lee McMunn, who some of us will know, from Trinity Church in Scarborough. He posted it on one of those Facebook pages that you sign up to. And he said, use it if you want to. So we're using it because we want to. But if it doesn't work, tell me and we won't bother again. And I'll tell Lee. Good, let me pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this rather long reading, but very useful reading that's relevant to us today in 1 Corinthians. We pray that as we think about its principles, as we thought about principles last week, that you would shine a light into our hearts and help us to live more for you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Muddling on through. Let's just see what happens. Give it a whirl. Go with the flow. I wonder how many of us, at least sometimes, live according to that kind of plan in life or not plan in life. I know I do sometimes. I wonder how much we live in that kind of way. And is it Christian to live that way? Well, I think the Apostle Paul would say it's not Christian. And I think these verses that we've just had read for us by Mike are there in the Bible to help, to tell us that it's important to think about how we live. It matters. And then when we thought about how we live, it's important to then live that way. Last week, we saw that it's important to think about how we live so that we don't cause other people to stumble in their faith. And today, I hope we're going to see that it's important to think about how we live so that we don't cause ourselves to stumble and fall in our faith. To help us digest another fairly long passage, I've divided it up into a few bite-sized pieces that are hopefully going to help us through. The first, we'll look at chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And I've called that section, Keep Your Eyes on the Prize, and a subtitle, By Working Hard in the Power of the Holy Spirit to Live God's Way. Then we'll look at 10, 1 to 13, Keep Your Eyes on the Prize, Don't swap Jesus for anything else. And then 10:14 to the end of our passage, but we'll be mainly focusing on 10:14 to 22. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't mix Jesus with anything else. So first of all, 9:24 to 27. Keep your eyes on the prize. Work hard in the power of the Spirit to live God's way. And we find ourselves in these verses on the athletics training field or in the boxing training ring. Corinth was just down the road from where the ancient Olympic Games were held. They were a massive event held every 4 years, and athletes were sent from all the cities across the ancient Greek area. Right from the start of the games, possibly in 776 BC, and they continued every 4 years up until about 400 AD. So we think the modern Olympics have been going a long time. The ancient Olympics went for almost 1100 years. So when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in about 55-60 AD, somewhere around there, the Olympics had been going continuously every 4 years for about 800 years. And the winners of each event at the Olympics could call themselves the Olympic champion for 4 years, just like they can today. And they'd be presented with a crown of laurel leaves to wear on their head as a mark of having won. And in that context, Paul wrote this. Look with me at 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul likens the Christian life to an Olympic race. It's something that's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we strive with all of the strength that he gives us to complete. And our prize is way, way better, isn't it, than a biodegradable crown of laurel leaves. We've got a laurel type tree in our back garden. Every so often it drops a few leaves and they just sit there on the soil for ages and ages and ages. If you look at them, they do eventually degrade, but they take a long time. I guess that's why they used laurel leaves for this crown, because they would survive. But they do break down eventually. But we are running for a crown that will last forever. The crown given to those to whom Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we reach his new creation and see him face to face. And it says we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the prize, that God, in his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the strength we need to keep going through the race of life as Christians. It's his work in our lives that empowers us to live his way. But at the same time, we have responsibility to work hard to live his way. We go into strict training. That doesn't mean to say we have to don our trainers and head down to the Costello Stadium or off to Pure Gym on the retail park or wherever it is. Paul's using an analogy here. Just like athletes have to keep their eyes on the prize to motivate themselves to train hard, so we as Christians keep our eyes on the prize of heaven, which will last into all eternity, and that provides our motivation. We'll give up if we stop looking to Jesus, won't we? So verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I'm sure we've all seen some of those people dressed up in funny costumes in the London Marathon, and just every so often you get somebody with a costume that covers their eyes, don't you? And they don't know where they're running anymore. They're flapping about and they're running aimlessly. Or if you've got a six-year-old or younger, you know exactly what it's like for somebody to box as if beating the air when you pick them up and carry them somewhere they don't want to go. We live purposefully, knowing that the prize to come is worth the effort now. If we take our eyes off the prize and stop purposefully living for Jesus, then we're in grave danger of giving up and never making it to the end. And if that makes you gulp and think, "Please, Lord, don't let me drop out on the way to heaven," then take heart. You've heard the warning, and you've shown that you're depending on the power of the Spirit to get you there and to live God's way as you go. But if you're finding yourself dismissing the warning now, then you need to come back to Jesus urgently in repentance and faith. You've stopped trusting in him day by day. It's not too late. He's waiting for you to return. Keep your eyes on the prize by working hard in the power of the Spirit to live God's way. But what does living God's way look like in practice? Well, it's almost as if Paul anticipates that very question and spends the rest of our passage giving some examples for us. Here's the first one, and we're in 10:1 to 13. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't swap Jesus for anything else. Paul sends us back to the Old Testament. Why? Well, look with me at 10 verse 11. These things happened to them, that's Old Testament Israel, as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. Now, if you think that the Old Testament is irrelevant, well, have a think again, because God has had the Old Testament written for us. Did you know that God wrote the Old Testament for you? So that we have an example of how not to live and an example of how to live, amongst other things. So if these things were written down as warnings for us, what was it that ancient Israel did? What happened to them? Well, in a nutshell, they swapped God for something else. How? Well, in three main ways. Just after the Israelites had been rescued by God from Egypt, we remember looking at that last year when we looked at the first few chapters of Exodus. Just after God had rescued them from Egypt, and just after Moses had received the Ten Commandments from the mountain with fire and thunder and lightning and God's voice and all of that, just after that, Moses had gone back up the mountain to hear more from God. And while he was there, the Israelites got impatient, and they melted down all of the gold and the silver and stuff that they'd got from Egypt, and they melted it down with a fire and made a golden calf out of it. Then they swapped God for this golden calf and credited it as their gods who'd brought them up out of Egypt. They said, it wasn't God after all. Where's he gone? He's somewhere over there, isn't he? Here's our God. It was this that got us out of Egypt, this golden calf. In effect, they were crediting themselves for their rescue, weren't they? They'd made this false God, and then they credited the work of their hands with their own rescue. They were a self-made nation, or so they claimed. How easy is it for us to think that we've made it because of ourselves? How easy is it for us to swap God out and put ourselves in his place? A self-made millionaire. Stand up if you're one of them. Maybe we don't have too many of them here in this congregation. I'm certainly not one. But how about this? She's fiercely independent. Or how about this one? He doesn't let his reputation, his mask, slip at all. That's close to home, isn't it? The temptation is strong to credit ourselves as the author of our own freedom in Christ, the author of who we are now. If you never want to share your struggles, if you never want that mask to slip, why is that? Is it because you're at least in some part crediting yourself with who you are as a Christian? I wonder. It might not be that. It might be something completely different. But it's certainly worth asking the question, isn't it? Are you crediting yourself with who you are, with what actually God has made for you and what God has done for you? Have you put yourself in his place, even a little bit? Well, back to what we can learn from the Israelites. As they swapped God for an idol, they next swapped living God's way for living their own way. That's not surprising, is it? If you take God out of the picture, whatever else you put in the picture, in the middle, that's how you're going to live, isn't it? So they'd swap God out, put themselves in the middle, and then live their own way. They ditched these Ten Commandments that they just received, and they swapped them for pagan festivals and sexual immorality. That sexual activity outside of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. That might not be our temptation. I mean, it might be. Sex is so much part of our culture today, isn't it? That it'd be so easy to wander into that way of life without even thinking about it. Muddling on through. But the consequences of doing so are enormous. Some of the Israelites, 23,000 of them, died as a direct result of God's immediate judgment on them for swapping him out and putting themselves and their way of living in the middle. So watch out. Actual sexual activity with someone who isn't our opposite sex spouse may be the hard drug. But the gateway drugs of soft porn is all over our TV, isn't it? Game of Thrones, for instance. Worse stuff is available on our phones, our tablets, our laptops. Avoid it at all costs. Don't go there. Thirdly, the Israelites grumbled. This is the third way that they'd wandered. They swapped trusting God for moaning about him. They grumbled that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, only to send them through the desert on the way to their promised land. They'd taken their eyes off the prize, hadn't they? All they could see around them was desert. Grumbling, they didn't even have their favourite foods. Whose favourite food's a cucumber? Probably nobody's here. Well, Joshua, yeah. The Israelites grumbled that God didn't give them any cucumbers in the desert. That's how petty they'd got, and this was a big deal for them. They grumbled that Moses was their leader. They grumbled that God didn't really love them, because if he did love them, then he wouldn't have put them in this position, would they? He would give them exactly what they wanted and when they wanted it. They grumbled that they couldn't live like the nations around them. They had to be different. They didn't like that. They'd swapped trusting God for grumbling about him. I wonder, do you ever find yourself grumbling? Even in your heart? Oh, I wish I didn't have to live God's way. Those non-Christians, they have all the fun, don't they? They can go out all night drinking. They can do whatever they like, really. I wish God was going to give me a better deal in life. I don't like church because we sang that hymn. I wish my life was different. And I think God really could do better, couldn't he? Well, we might not be quite as explicit as that in our thoughts, but I wonder if any of those begin to ring true a little bit. Are we grumbling about God? Now, there's nothing wrong with a bit of godly dissatisfaction with how things are in a broken world. However, when that turns into a habit of whinging and whining about the lot we've been dealt, and only God and us know the truth in our hearts, don't we? Then it's time to come back to God in repentance and faith before we set our own course. He's waiting for you to return, and he'll welcome you back with open arms, even if you've been grumbling. Don't let grumbling become habitual. Don't swap trusting God for grumbling about him. It made the Israelites take their eyes off the prize, and many of them fell in the desert. Most of them fell in the desert. They never made it in the end. God says to us today, don't be like ancient Israel. And don't think that you're above falling away. Don't think that you're immune from all these temptations. Many of us can think of sad stories of men and women who once looked like growing, mature Christians, even some of them in full-time Christian ministry, who've appeared to have fallen away. Look with me at verse 12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But hold that warning in tension with what Paul says very next. If you're feeling special, you ain't. Everyone faces temptation, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Instead of wandering away from him, run to him, pleading for the strength to stand firm. We need his strength. We will never do it in our strength, will we? Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't swap Jesus for anything. Finally, 10:14 to 22, but we'll take it to 11:1 as well. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't mix Jesus with anything. Someone might ask, okay, we know that we need to not wander away from God, but can't we have Jesus and ... put anything you like in that. Jesus and Buddha, maybe. Jesus and another kind of religion. Jesus and a general nondescript spirituality. Jesus and the spirit of the age, maybe. We'll come on to what that is in a minute or two. And to answer that, Paul takes us to the communion table. There, we remember with thanksgiving Jesus' death for us. And we participate in his family meal as we share the one cup and the one loaf of bread, which represents his blood and his body given for us on the cross. We participate in him as we share that meal. Not that the bread and the wine are actually body and blood, but somehow spiritually we are participating in him. The Israelites kind of thought that they could have God and. For them it was God and a golden calf. In our world it might come across differently as someone who calls themselves maybe a Christian Buddhist. You can't be a Christian Buddhist. It's impossible. Because Jesus' claims and Buddha's claims are utterly different. Buddhism teaches something different about Jesus from what the Bible teaches us. Someone else might say that they're spiritual and like Jesus' teaching very much, but they don't want to follow an organized religion. Impossible again. Jesus taught the disciples the truth about himself and then began building his church on the rock that is that truth. If you're following Jesus, then you'll be coming to meet with his people as regularly as you can, won't you? You'll identify as part of his church. If someone isn't identifying as part of his church and making good on that by regularly and frequently meeting with other Christians, then they're trying to participate in Jesus and have some kind of pick and mix, mishmash, non-commitment type general spirituality, aren't they? Another person might say that they're a Christian and be regular at church, but they don't like all of what the Bible teaches. And so they ignore it and they go their own way, making up their own individual choices about how to live and what to believe. They might call it liberal or progressive Christianity. But actually, that's mixing Jesus with the spirit of the age, with what we could call individualistic secular modernism, if you like. It's impossible. That liberal Christianity, that progressive Christianity, isn't Christianity at all. It's another religion that's made up by the people who follow it as they go along. You're either wanting to live Jesus' way, or you're not. We're either for him, or we're against him. You can't pretend to be one of Jesus' followers and also follow the spirit of the age. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. And look at verse 21 with me. Paul brings us back to the table. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. You see, standing behind other religions, behind other worldviews, is Satan himself. Satan is a real personal being. who would drag us away from Jesus. And standing behind other religions, other worldviews, is Satan himself and his demons. Don't get taken in by them and arouse God's wrath, warns Paul. Other religions, other worldviews are demonic. Don't get mixed up with the Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with liberal Christianity, with other religions, with secular modernism. It's spiritually deadly, and it disqualifies us from heaven if we're trusting in it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't mix Jesus with anything else. Of course, if that's what you've been doing, there's a way back for you. If you've been mixing Christianity with anything like that, or with stuff like the occult, that kind of thing, there is a way back. Come back to Jesus in repentance and faith, even today. He's waiting for you. And he's given you this warning so that you do return before it's too late. So keep your eyes on the prize by working hard in the power of the Spirit to live for Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize by not swapping Jesus for anything else. And keep your eyes on the prize by not mixing Jesus with anything else. And Paul closes this section of 1 Corinthians by urging us to use him as our mentor. Not because he thinks that he's all that or the bee's knees, but because he follows Jesus. So as we finish, let's pray that we would follow his instructions. 11 verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this encouragement and this warning to keep going with Jesus and only Jesus. Please would ye cause us to hear this, and please would ye give us the strength that we need to keep running the race, keeping our eyes on the prize. Thank you that you do give us your Holy Spirit to live in all believers, and we pray that by his power we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our lives lived for him. In his name we pray. Amen.